وعلى آل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين لا سيما بقية الله في الأرضين.
Respected elders, brothers and sisters in Islam and Iman, Salamun alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Alhamdulillah, it's a blessing to be with you, and for me personally it's a homecoming because after all this is one of my former homes, and just being amongst you, many good memories from the past come to mind. And I pray that Allah Ta'ala makes this an opportunity for us all to inshallah benefit, and personally speaking, I'm very much looking forward to being able to inshallah... How can I make it louder? It's up to the microphone, right? صلوا على محمد وآل محمد. The topic that I've chosen to inshallah be discussing over the next couple of weeks is practical lessons from Surah Yasin. After all, it is the month of the Quran, and according to the Quran itself, when Allah Ta'ala describes the month of Ramadan, He says, شهر رمضان الذي أنزل فيه القرآن, meaning that the first description that He gives of this month is that it is the month in which the Quran was revealed. A lot of times, you know, we think about this month as being, okay, a month of where we have to kind of just bear through it and go through the hunger and the thirst and fast and these sort of things. But the first description, the way that Allah describes it, is that it is the month of the Quran. According to a riwayah from the Ahlul Bayt alayhim salam, they tell us that all the major holy books were revealed in the month of Ramadan. The Torah was revealed on the 6th of the month of Ramadan. The Injil on the 12th of the month of Ramadan. The Zabur on the 18th of the month of Ramadan. And the Quran was revealed in Laylatul Qadr. Now, some of the ulama have explained this hadith. They said that it's as if that in this month, Allah has a special desire to communicate with His servants. Meaning that Allah wants to speak to them. And the way He speaks to them is through by the means of the holy books. At each time, they had their holy book that they would go to, and Allah would speak to them through that book. But for us Muslims, Allah revealed the Quran in the month of Ramadan because it is this month in which He wishes to speak to us in a special way. And we know that we are not prophets. Allah doesn't give us wahi or revelation directly, but the way that He speaks to us is by means of the revealed book. And so this is an opportunity for us, inshallah, in this month to be able to receive the special words of Allah Ta'ala. Now, the Surah Yasin, which inshallah we want to take some of the lessons from, according to a riwayah from our sixth Imam alayhi salam, is known as the qalb of the Quran. He says everything has a qalb, everything has a heart, and the heart of the Quran is Surah Yasin. What does it mean for the heart of the Quran to be Surah Yasin? When you look at the contents of this surah, we find that the major themes of the Quran are all encapsulated in this surah. Whether it be establishing the existence of Allah and understanding His major attributes, whether it be talking about what is our destination, where are we going after this world, and what is going to happen, what does it mean for us to, what is the true nature of heaven and hell? These things are described in this surah. Whether it has to do with who is the prophet and who is the imam, both of these are referred to in this surah. Whether it be how is it that we should respond to the attacks of those who have enmity against Islam, that's explained in this surah as well. So one of the reasons why this is known as the heart of the Quran is because it contains the major, the core of the whole Quran in this one surah. So if somebody wants to study the Quran, if they study Surah Yasin, they have then the basis for being able to study and understand the rest of the Quran. But perhaps another way of looking at Surah Yasin being the heart of the Quran is that Surah Yasin has special power and significance with it. The entire Quran is a book of greatness and a book of majesty and a book of nobility and a book of power and mercy. But Surah Yasin has special significance. And that's why it's a surah that we always go back to, whether it be when somebody is dying or somebody has passed away, or whether it be as part of our regular ibadah routine. This is one of those surahs that we always frequently go back to. But unfortunately, it's one of those surahs that we often hear and we recite, but then sometimes we don't have a deeper understanding of. So inshallah, in the course of these nights, we want to try to gain and grasp a deeper understanding of this surah. Allah Ta'ala begins by this surah by saying, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم ياسين. And Yasin is an expression where the Mufassireen, the commentators of the Quran, they explain that this is addressing the Prophet himself. And one of the ways we know that is because just in a few verses, the Prophet is being addressed, meaning Allah is speaking to Rasulullah. And Yasin, is, according to riwayah, is one of the names of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi. Salawat, please. Now, Allah, in the two verses we're going to be looking at, verse 2 and 3, Allah wants to make a very important point. And the point has to do with Rasulullah himself. And he says, إِنَّكَ لَمِنَ الْمُرْسَلِينَ. Indeed, you, Prophet Muhammad, you, the messenger of Allah, you, the recipient of this Qur'an, you indeed are among the messengers. Those who have been sent by God. You are one of the emissaries of God. But before saying that, Allah really wants to emphasize this. He wants to make a point. And one of the expressions in Arabic is when you want to make a point, you take an oath on it. In English, sometimes we say it as well. In the old days, in older English, they used to use oaths more than they do it these days. Usually, these days when they want to take an oath, it's in the form of, you know, using bad language. Okay, but when it comes to the old days, you know, for example, let's say that you had, you're talking to your cousin. Assalamu alaikum. You're talking to your cousin and you wanna convince them of something. And both of you share the same grandmother. Okay, and that grandmother has passed away. May Allah have mercy on her. So what do you do? You say, by the soul of our late grandmother, this point is the point I'm trying to make right here. Now, why do you say that? Because you know that when you take the oath on something which is important of significance, then they're going to listen to you more. They're going to take what you have to say and accept it. Now here, Allah wants to make a point, and He wants to emphasize the fact that the Prophet is one of the emissaries of God. How does He do so? By taking an oath on the Quran itself. And He says that, وَالْقُرْآنِ الْحَكِيمِ, by the Quran, which is the book which is Hakim. Now this is very, very significant, because who is not convinced that the Prophet is one of the emissaries? It's the disbelievers, right? It's the idol worshippers. And in order to convince them, Allah takes an oath on the very book that they deny. Right? Normally you would take an oath on something that the other party would accept. For example, the grandmother in the case of the cousin. But here, Allah's taking an oath on that which they do not accept. Why would He do so? This is one of the incredible things about the Quran, that it is so great and it is so magnificent that even when you take it in front of somebody who is a disbeliever and you say that this is my proof, it's enough to be able to convince them. And that's something which is very important, very significant. Because if it's enough to convince somebody who is not a believer of the truth of Islam, then imagine the power it ought to have for somebody who accepts Islam. And this is one of the points that I want to bring home this evening, which is that how much of a might and a force does the Quran have in our lives? You know, in the month of Ramadan, typically you hear lectures about the Quran. Maybe even, you know, the previous gentleman who was visiting us, may Allah Ta'ala give him tawfiq, maybe, you know, all of his lectures were about the same topic. I don't know. Okay, maybe this is the same topic that Mawlana Abadi has been speaking about for the last 2 months. I don't know. But even if it has been, it's okay. It's okay, because the Quran is something that we have to remind ourselves of constantly about how important it is. Even when you look at the Quran itself, so many times through the course of the Quran, you see that the Quran is praising the Quran. Now, in a way, that's something which is unique, right? Most of the times when you have a book, the book doesn't talk about itself, right? The book presents some material and says, okay, here's the material I want to talk about. But the Quran talks about the Quran. In this surah itself, Allah begins the surah by saying, "Wal Quran al-Hakim." He ends the surah by saying that this is not shi'r, it's not poetry. وَمَا يَنْبَغِي لَهُ إِنْ هُوَ إِلَّا ذِكْرٌ وَقُرْآنٌ مُبِينٌ. Yes? ذِكْرٌ وَقُرْآنٌ مُبِينٌ. That it's a dhikr, it's a reminder from God. It is Qur'an which is mubeen, it brings clarity to everything. And here Allah says that it's a Qur'an which is hakeem. Now what does it mean for it to be a Qur'an which is hakeem? Hakeem, a lot of times, you know, people who are not native Arabic speakers, who have not studied the etymology of the words of the Qur'an, they translate hakeem as, how do you translate it? Wise. Wise, right? Now, this is important that hikmah, which is the word that hakeem is derived from, does not just mean wisdom. It is one of the meanings of hakeem. And one of the things about this book is that it is a very wise book. But it has more meanings as well. One of the meanings of hakeem is something which is very firm, very established. It's muhkam. It doesn't waver, it doesn't falter. And the Quran, with respect to other previous books, it's like that. Why? Because we know that the other books, despite their magnificence, over time, they underwent corruption. But the Quran wasn't like that. You know, recently, I don't know if you're aware, in the University of Manchester in the UK, just a couple of years ago, there was somebody who was researching old manuscripts of the Quran, and by mistake, this lady came across some pages from a very old version of the Quran. She didn't know how old it was, but she saw, it was very clear that this is something that was very old, and it was miscategorized as well. So she brought attention to it. They took it for testing. They did carbon dating on it, and they dated it back to the time of Rasulullah or a little bit afterwards. Sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi. And this is one of the ways that, you know, those who in the past, you know, some of the ways that they try to attack the Quran is by saying that this isn't the same book that the Prophet was revealed, it's been corrupted, whatever it is, right? But this is one of the ways that we can show that actually those claims are wrong. It is the same book. Okay. There's other meanings of hakeem as well. Besides being something which is muhkam, very firm, unchangeable. Okay. Another meaning of it is something which is muhkim, meaning that it gives hikmah. It gives wisdom to the one who reads it. And this is one of the unique features of the book of Allah Ta'ala. It's not like a newspaper or a magazine where it gives you the latest headlines. It's not like your Facebook update where you go and you check in and see like what's happening around town. Okay, it's a book where if somebody approaches it with the right circumstances and the right preconditions, it gives them wisdom. We have a very beautiful hadith in Nahj al-Balagha from Amir al-Mu'mineen alayhi salam. مَا جَالَسَ أَحَدُ هَذَا الْقُرْآنَ إِلَّا قَامَ عَنْهُ بِزِيَادَةٍ أَوْ نُقْصَانٍ. Every single time somebody comes and sits with the Quran, they have a meeting with the Quran, they have a sitting with the Quran. Not just they just page through it, you know, kind of trying to finish it off, right? I mean, to get this done, cross this off my list of things to do. No, they have a sitting with the Quran, a meeting with the Quran. Every time they do that, they will not walk away from it either without having undergone an addition and a subtraction. What are we being added and subtracted? What kind of addition and subtraction is that? Ziyadatun fi hudan aw nuqsanun min 'ama, meaning that it's an addition in guidance and a subtraction in spiritual blindness. Every time somebody comes to this Quran, it is something which has that effect on them. Sometimes we underestimate the power of the Quran. Marhum Ayatollah Behjad, he in one of his speeches, he was talking about the greatness of this book. And so he gives an example for the people. He said, I met a young person, and I mentioned, I want to emphasize here, young person in particular, even though we don't have too many of them here, but inshallah, all of us are young in some way or the other. We have ahadith which talk about how important it is for a believing young person to read the Quran. And if they do so, it mixes in with their blood and the flesh. It becomes part of who they are, part of their identity. Anyhow, he says that I met a young person who read the Quran in its entirety. He did a khatam of the Quran. And he did a khatam of the Quran 2 or 3 times. And then Ayatollah Bahjat says that this young person told me that after reading the Quran from cover to cover 2 or 3 times, I found that I had memorized the Quran without even trying to do that. And Ayatollah Bahjat says that young person, he says that every time now I look at a page in which there are verses of the Quran that are mixed with other texts, you know, for example, in Persian or in Arabic, I can immediately know where the Quranic text is from where the other text is without even trying. Now, how does that happen? Right, Ayatollah Bahjat, again, he gives another example of this. He says that I came to know of an individual, you know, who was a very pious individual. I didn't know that he was that special, but when he passed away, then I came to understand that he had a special relationship with the Quran. And the Quran itself had taught him things. And he gives an example. He says that that individual had come to understand by means of reciting some of the verses of the Quran every time that he wanted some fruit. Whatever fruit it is, whether it be in season or out of season, that fruit came to him. Kind of like Maryam alayhi salam in the Quran. كُلَّمَا وَجَدَ عَلَيْهَا زَكَرِيَا وَجَدَ عِنْدَهَا. Right? That every time Zakaria would come to Maryam, he would see that she had fruit. Okay? Now, whenever he wanted fruit, he could have it. Now, why am I saying this? Am I saying that okay, our goal in reading the Quran is so that we can get, you know, like free fruit? Okay? We can beat out Whole Foods, right? Free fruit, fresh fruit. No. No, that's not the goal. The point is that Ayatollah Bahjat isn't giving that example as well too. We're not looking for that type of fruit. We're looking for the fruits of being a servant of Allah Ta'ala. And this is a book which is muhkim. It gives guidance to the one who reads it. A third aspect of it being hakim is that it is a hakim. It is a judge, a defining line between truth and falsehood. Some of the academics have termed this era that we're living in as a post-truth era. Meaning that we're living at a time where it's very hard to understand what is right and what is wrong. You know, you go yourself and you look at anything that's happening in current affairs. And if you go to one news website, okay, for example, you go to a pro-USA website versus a pro-Russia website, you'll see the same topic being covered, but in exactly the opposite sort of perspectives. Even when it comes to individuals these days, you know, it's more often that people will go and read the comments on an article than they read the article itself. Because we know now that when we read the article, it's something where it's not even clear that what they're going to say to us is the truth or not. And some people say that it's not even possible anymore to find out what is right and what is wrong. You just have to kind of have a good guess, you know, go with the flow, and then opinions are going to change and you mold yourself according to the times. This book is in opposition to that type of ideology. This is a book which contains the firm truths. I'll give you one example. In the story again of the birth of Maryam alayhi salam, when Allah is describing the concern that the mother of Maryam had of having a child born who was a female. Because she had been promised a male child. And Allah Ta'ala was going to give her a male child, but through the channel of a female child. Meaning that it was going to be through a grandkid, not a kid itself. So she says that I've been given a female. I've been given a baby girl. And so Allah Ta'ala makes a comment at that point. He says, وَلَيْسَ ذَكَرُ كَالْأُنْثَى. The male is not like the female. And it's very interesting. Why is it that Allah says that? The male, isn't that something which is obvious to all of us? But then you go to some of the discussions that are happening these days around gender and identity and, you know, sexuality and these things, then you see that actually for some people there's some concern about this. They don't know where the right thing lies. Is it maybe it's something that's completely a social construct? And the Quran says, وَلَيْسَ ذَكَرُكَ الْأُنْثَى. And maybe if we have this type of thing, it gives us a position when it comes to things, you know, for example, like the when it comes to things like the discussion about the neutral gender bathrooms and so on and so forth. Okay? And so many other examples that we can go to where the Quran has these eternal truths waiting for us. Now, Allah says, وَالْقُرْآنِ الْحَكِيمِ إِنَّكَ لَمِنَ الْمُرْسَلِينَ. I swear by the Quran, which is Hakim, that you are one of the messengers. What is the proof that the Prophet is a messenger? It's the Quran itself. And this is one of the ayat which tell us that the Quran is a miracle. And it's a challenge to those who would like to come and, you know, say that the Prophet was somebody who was false. He was spreading a false message. Now, the Quran has different ways of showing people and challenging them to its miraculous nature. In some places, the Quran says to the people that if you don't believe that this is a book from God, then go ahead and produce a book like it. And the Quran says that even if all of humanity were to come together and work together to produce such a book, they would not be able to produce it. And you all know that this was a challenge that was unmet. Nobody could do that. And then Allah stepped down the challenge. He said that, fine, produce 10 surahs like it. Nobody could do that. And finally, Allah said, produce one surah like it, and no one could do that. That's one level of the challenge of the Quran. But there are other levels as well. One of the other levels is the level where Allah says that, وَلَوْ كَانَ مِنْ عِنْدِ غَيْرِ اللَّهِ لَوَجَدُوا فِيهِ اِخْتِلَافًا كَثِيرًا. It had it been from someone other than Allah, they would have found in it many discrepancies. Now, this is interesting. One of the things that those who study the Quran, non-Muslims who study the Quran, but in a fair sort of way, one of the things that they are fascinated by these days is something called the ring structure within the Quran. They say that when you study a number of the chapters of the Quran or a number of the passages of the Quran like Ayatul Kursi, you see that the contents are, not only is it the case that, you know, each ayah has incredible, you know, content and themes and guidance, but even the way that the content is arranged is very meticulous. It's according to a certain order. Like just in the Surah Yasin right here, just as an example, you see that Allah begins by talking about the Quran. And He ends by talking about the Quran as well. He begins by talking about who is it that can receive the message of the Quran. Right? He says that they have the characteristic is of having man ittaba, they do ittaba, and they have man khashiya ar-Rahman bil ghayb. Right? And then at the end, He talks about who can receive the Quran as well. Right, it's the one who is alive. Okay, so there's this sort of ring structure with what it begins with is what it ends with as well too. Now, that itself is amazing, right? That it has this meticulous order. But what's even more amazing is that this type of structure can perfect structure and balance between the beginning and the end. I'm going to have a thesis. I'm going to have the conclusion. Everything's going to mesh together in this beautiful sort of way. So what do? They produce that. And they write it and then they publish it. And you go, yeah, okay, here's my masterpiece. But how do you do that over the course of where it's being written passage by passage over the course of a year or many years, right? You look at, you know, a very bad example here. You know, like I don't in a way to give a con, you know, sort of attribute anything to anything. But, you know, you look at like Donald Trump's tweets, right? Okay, and you see how much it changes over the course of a year. Like, I'm not going to do this, I'm going to do this, you know, a few months later. He gets elected and everything changes, right? Is there any consistency in what he does even between one week and the other week, right? You know how it goes, right? Okay, so bad analogy, bad example, we're going to cross that out of our minds, okay? But the Quran is a book where Allah Ta'ala consistently, right, He has this. Now, other than that, there's another challenge in the Quran which is in this verse right here, which is that this is a Quran which is Hakim. Meaning that this is a book which is filled with wisdom. And that itself is proof of the prophethood of the Prophet. Where else can you go to a spring of wisdom like the book of Allah Ta'ala? Right? This is one of the proofs. And this miracle is a miracle that gave legitimacy to the prophethood of the Prophet. Meaning this was the proof of the prophethood of the Prophet. Okay? But for us as individuals, it can also have a very incredible experience as well too. I want to share a hadith, which is a very beautiful hadith that we have regarding the Quran. It says, this is from Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi. He says, "Man khatama al-Qur'ana faka'annama udrijat an-nubuwwatu bayna janbayhi walakinahu la yuha ilayhi." Whoever does a khatam of the Quran, they read it from the beginning to the end, it's as if prophethood has been instilled between and deposited between them, between their two sides, meaning that they've been given prophethood but no revelation will come to them. Okay, now Ayatollah Behjat Marhum, when he talks about the Quran, he says that the Quran is something which makes somebody into a prophet who does not receive revelation. Now, this is something which is incredible, right? The Quran is a book which can elevate somebody to that level where it's as if they reach the ranks of prophethood. Now, I want to just conclude by mentioning some of the practical outcomes, because we want to take practical lessons from Surah Yasin. Let's just talk about things on a theoretical level. One of them is to make it a priority to regularly go to this book of Allah Ta'ala. You know, one of the things that I see which is unfortunate is sometimes people get to a certain point in their lives when they say, or they maybe they don't say it, but practically speaking, it's become something like, you know, in the Quran says, "Hada firaku baini wa bainak," meaning that this is the point of separation between me and you. Some people, when it comes to the Quran, it's like, this is the point of separation between me and you. Right? They get to a certain point in their lives where, because of family challenges, work challenges, the Quran becomes something which is very, very not important in their lives. Or they come up with this line of reasoning that I have now reached the age where I cannot learn how to read the Quran, or I can never read it in a way which I enjoy pleasure from doing so. Now, brothers and sisters, this is a point that needs to be challenged and combated. Just yesterday, I was in the airport, you know, and initially thinking that, you know, this guy is going to give me lots of problems, and he definitely seemed like he was set out to do so. But for some reason, when I mentioned, you know, because after all, you know, crossing the border, you know, there's some issues sometimes, right? When I mentioned that I was going for, you know, programs because of the month of Ramadan, his entire outlook changed. You know, he wasn't a Muslim, but he said that, you know, I spent some time in Abu Dhabi in the month of Ramadan, and, you know, so you go and you celebrate iftar with your people. And I was like, yeah, that's what I was like. Oh, yeah, I know that. And so it was like, we had a brotherhood going on then. And then, as we were leaving, he said, hey, do you know how to read Arabic? Do you read the Quran? And I was like, yeah. He said, how did you do that? I said, well, you know, we start when we're kids. And then he says that, you know, I would love to be able to read Arabic. And I was just like astonished that some guy whose name is Samuel or something like that, or Samuel, I don't know. He was just so keen. And so I told him that, hey, it's not hard. And I gave him a story. I said that when I was going to university, and alhamdulillah, many of our brothers here were with me at that time. I was going to university. There was a guy who was a son of a very famous Silicon Valley entrepreneur, somebody who started one of the biggest companies, right? He was in my Arabic class, Arabic 101, okay? And this guy had no clue about the Arabic language, but within a span of 3 weeks, he was fluently reading Arabic. 3 weeks. In 3 weeks, he was able to read Arabic. So if somebody who has no exposure to Arabic can do it in 3 weeks, right, then what responsibility do we have towards that? Okay. Now that's point number one. Point number two is the importance of having a place of respect for the Quran in our hearts. You know, I feel that we're living at a time where the idea of something being sacred, it's something which, you know, it's very hard for that to have meaning for us. Everything is like a joke. Everything is like whatever. There's no holiness and sacredness anymore. Our parents' generation, okay, and before them, the Quran was so sacred, sometimes to the point of extremism, where it'd be so sacred I can't even read it, right? Because I'm unclean, I'm unworthy, like, okay, I'm going to keep it there, right? But we have to have a balance, right? And one of the things is to have a special place for the Quran in our hearts. There's a story that's told of this famous individual who eventually became a sultan in the Ottoman Empire. His name was Salim. Okay, not no family member, right? His name is Salim. So he, at one point, before he became the sultan of his time, right, his political foes, they hatched a plot to make him, to imprison him. So they put him in prison. Okay, now he was somebody who, he had some iman, right? And he had some good characteristics about him. And one of the things about him is that he had a lot of love for the Quran. He had a special place in his heart. They put him in a tiny prison cell. And there's very little room to move in that cell. But he realizes that along with him, they have given him the Quran. Okay, the Quran is there with him. But he realizes that if he were to lie down, then in some way or the other, it would be disrespectful to the Quran. Because either he would have to put his head on it or his feet on it. Right? So they say that the whole night, he stood with his hand on his chest. And he refused to go to sleep out of respect for the Quran. And because of that one gesture, they say that relative to the other, you know, kings and sultans of the Ottoman Empire, he was somebody who was blessed, right? Many children, many good things happened in his life, so on and so forth. Okay, just one example, right, of how having a special place of it for it in our hearts, from when we're young, it can lead to many blessings in our lives. And the final point that we want to, inshallah, take away as a practical lesson from it is the importance of acting on the Quran, meaning that when we take things from the Quran, we study it, we read it, we have to put it into practice in our lives. God forbid that we be like those who, for whom Rasulullah has said, رُبَّتَا لِلْقُرْآنِ وَهُوَ يَلْعَنُهُ. How often it's the case that somebody is reading the Quran and the Quran is cursing him. Right? I'll give you one example. It's a very prominent example of our times right now. The people who have published this particular Quran, maybe not the individuals, but the institution that's published this Quran, many of the Qurans as well too. That country from which we have some of the people who recite Quran in such beautiful voices. Okay, but you look at the actions of the Saudi government and you see that here's an example of the ultimate hypocrite and the ultimate hypocrisy with regard to the Quran. People who can recite it so beautifully, who have memorization, who have entire institutions dedicated to publishing it for free. But you see that when it comes to their actions, right, it's completely opposite to it. Right? The Quran in fact describes people like that. وَإِذَا قِيلَ لَهُمْ لَا تُفْسِدُوا فِي الْأَرْضِ قَالُوا إِنَّا مُصْلِحُونَ. When they are told, do not cause corruption in the land, what do they say? They say, oh, we're just reformists. We're just reforming. Right? But the Quran says, no, بَلَا إِنَّهُمْ هُمَ الْمُفْسِدُونَ وَلَكِنْ لَا يَشْعَرُونَ. They are the ones who are causing mischief and corruption in the land. Right? The same people who would like to talk about the Quran and like to promote it and publish it, they're the same ones who are so keen on causing and terrorism, causing bloodshed, invoking instability in governments of justice and peace. Right? This is an example for us right in front of our eyes that the Quran is not just about an apparent ceremonial type of relationship with it, but rather a deep relationship of understanding, reading, understanding, and then acting upon. May Allah Ta'ala make this month be a month of Quran for all of us. And of course, by approaching the Quran, we approach the people of the Quran, the Ahlul Bayt alayhim as-salam as well. وَصَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَىٰ مُحَمَّدٍ وَآلِهِ الطَّاهِرِينَ